Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio.
That's umwsp.edu/music-ministry.
And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That'd be me. Thank you for listening today. And happy Monday. Happy April Fool's Day. My sister got me good. Laura called me and said, hey, I talked to your boss, and he said it'd be okay if I come in and interview you today. I said, what? She goes, April Fool's. And it worked. So I already feel a sweat down my back when she said that. But anyway, that's not going to be happening, but I hope you've had some fun today. Maybe played a joke or a little prank with somebody. It's kind of fun to do. As long as it's done in done tastefully and nice. So we're going to have some fun with my friend Patrick Albanese. Will be joining us in just a little bit. And looking forward to that. And then we've got a whole hour coming up as well with Ken Samples. That's all ahead in the show today. So I'm looking forward to today. I'm looking at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8 and 9. It says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then in verse 9, so Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. We're going to take a little break. We come back, my friend and colleague from that wonderful, great state of Iowa, prestigious city of West Des Moines, Patrick Albanese, will be with me in just a minute.
I'm Dr. Alan Kierden, president of the University of Northwestern and Northwestern Media. 70 years ago, the media division began with the launch of KTIS AM in Minneapolis, our first radio station. Since that time, the Faith Radio Network has grown with AM and FM signals in 9 markets across the upper Midwest and in Hartford, Connecticut, plus listeners connecting with us online and on the Faith Radio app from around the country and across the globe. This is a testament to God's faithfulness to this ministry and the prayer and generosity of thousands of listeners across the decades who stand with us to keep the teaching and the talk programming available so that the gospel message can go out and God's word can be proclaimed. Relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching has continued uninterrupted for 7 decades, thanks to you. So join me in celebrating 70 years of ministry for Faith Radio. Thank you.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain. I'd unravel every...
My guest on our studio line is my friend and colleague, Patrick Albanese from prestigious West Des Moines. And it's April Fool's Day, of course, Patrick, so... You know, I was thinking about some airlines that used to hire comics to do the announcements, and instead of using that, you know, that regulated voice. Thank you for flying Continental Airlines. All of our reservationists are tied up right now, helping other customers. We'll be with you momentarily.
Oh, I'm trying to. What was the airline? I flew it once. They're out of business, which is a shame. they had comedians record the announcements.
Oh, funny. Well, you get people to listen to them.
It was fantastic. In fact, there was one. It was done by James. He wasn't, not comedians, but James Carville and Mary Matlin, his wife. So he's a liberal. She's conservative.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he comes on. He says, well, I'll be giving instructions for the left side of the plane.
Oh, funny.
It was wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah. It's a great way to get people to listen to announcements. They look forward to it, and you put a little personality into it, and all of a sudden people have a much more enjoyable flight, especially when you're taking off or landing, when you have a tendency of being a little on the nervous side. This actually calms people down.
Yeah, and, you know, you might actually listen. You know, it's very easy to just say, oh, they're doing the thing with the seatbelt, and I know how to work a seatbelt, and the mask thing, which is, if that thing comes down, the last thing I'm going to be thinking about is a mask, you know. Oh, gosh. But you know, maybe you listen to it and you say, oh yeah, actually I have some useful information. I'm in an exit row.
Yes. You know. Now when you're in an exit row, they have to make sure you are ready, able, and qualified, and they make you respond with a verbal yes. They just don't let you nod. They say, I need to hear a verbal yes.
Yeah. Well, now, you know, the crazy thing is, I think it's more than that, because the last time I flew on the exit row, they made me do 100 burpees.
See, I hate that.
Are you fit enough to do this?
Yeah. Well,
because I've seen the people in row 7 up there, but they're not going to be easy to move.
Yeah. Know? Well, but maybe one day there'll be no more planes. We won't fly anymore.
We'll take
a train to Hawaii.
We'll take the train to Hawaii. Oh, my goodness.
Well, that officially has been dropped, hasn't it? Didn't Congress entirely vote against that idea, the new Green Deal or the Green New Deal?
Well, I think you should make people have to stand by a vote. So when you get to vote present, I don't even know what that means. Try vote president.
Grade school. This is the U.S. Congress, right?
Right.
I think you have to make a decision.
You would think they have to make a decision. So here they are, and you say, well, okay, what's the answer to this question? You know, true or false? You say present.
Right.
Try turning that test in.
Right.
Present. I was here. I was here for that.
And how many voted present on that deal? It was a lot, wasn't it?
Like 47, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a little on the cowardly side, isn't it?
It's useless. I think I've told you the story. You know, my car got stolen back when my first car got stolen in Hollywood, two stolen in Hollywood. So why is insurance so expensive in Hollywood? But anyway, I come out to where my car was and I say, I could have sworn I parked here right near this broken glass, you know? I walk up and down the street, and eventually I say, you know, yeah, that spot is mine. And then I see that underneath the broken glass, there's a piece of paper. There's a note. And I go, what is this? And I move the glass aside. I pick up the piece of paper and it says, I saw this happen.
That's it.
That was it.
No phone number, no nothing.
No phone number. No. Would you like a description of the perpetrator? Just, I saw this happen. I'm thinking, oh, I was there.
Well, I'm trying to figure out how that's helpful.
It wasn't helpful in the least. I remember when I find the police, I said, well, there was this note, and they look at this and said, well, this is completely useless.
Oh, that's funny. Now, yeah. you got held up at gunpoint once in Los Angeles, didn't you?
I did.
Please explain what that is like, because everybody has in their head what they think they're going to do if they're ever up against some kind of danger. But it usually doesn't happen the way they think.
Isn't it amazing the scripts that you write where you're driving along? Somebody cuts you off, and then within a matter of about 10 seconds, you've written a complete story where you, of course, emerge as the hero. You're this amazing. you defy logic, you defy gravity, and you say, I'm going to show that guy what for when I catch up to him. And, you know, and then you create this fantasy thing where it turns out he's some sort of international spy. And the police event, so you caught him. You caught the guy.
Yeah.
But no, you know, you. I was leaving work and I opened the door.
What time is this?
It's about 2:30 in the morning.
Okay, and you're in Hollywood, North Hollywood. Where are you?
I was actually down in Torrance, California, which you know is just a couple of towns away from some really nice areas.
Areas you'll never live in.
Areas, yeah. It's like I'm sorry. Do you have a permit to drive through? Kind of areas.
Yeah, exactly. Gee, honey, look, here's some more houses we'll never live in.
Yeah, exactly. Look, I shot a commercial recently at a place in a very nice suburb of Chicago, and I remember asking the guy, I said, how do you get your lawn? I've never seen a lawn so perfect in my life. He says, well, I paint it. Now, who has the kind of money to paint their lawn?
But you get the right color green, that's for sure.
Well,
I'm interested in that. You make fun of it, and I want to get pricing.
Yeah. And I was more curious. I go, how often does it have to be reapplied? Do you do each blade of grass individually? I don't know how this works.
You can spray on a tan. Why can't you spray on green on your lawn? I like this idea. Yeah. You made fun of it. And this is what all I'm thinking about now.
I know. Imagine, do the spray on tan and the spray on lawn. And you're laying out on the lawn and you're going, that's a perfect life right there. Look, that guy looks healthy and tan.
And
which leads me to my newest inventions, because you and I sometimes jokingly say, you know, I'd get a tattoo, but I could never decide.
Right.
And so I have invented the tan too, where you just get a suntan. Your entire body is just a tan. You have it tattooed on. Now you're staying out of the harmful effects of the sun. You look good all the time, and you can boast of a tattoo.
And you got a tan too.
I call it the tan too.
I like it. It works. Yeah. Yeah.
But anyway, I was walking out of work and you know, I opened the door and then three guys in masks, they're pretty much covered and two guys in masks. See, look at that. I've already messed up the details.
I know. I can't trust you with the details.
But there were additional people in the parking lot.
Okay.
And, you know, freeze kind of thing. And you go,
freeze? Is that the word they used?
Put them up kind of thing. Yeah, okay. Almost like, well, put them And they bring me back into the restaurant. They said, get on the floor. And
what?
They're pointing guns. Yeah, lay on the floor. And then, and just to show you that there's a silver lining to every cloud, right? They say, we're not after your money. We're after the restaurant's money.
Okay.
So they let me keep my tip money. I thought that was awful generous of them.
You were working at the restaurant.
I was working at the restaurant.
And leaving work. And they forced you back into the restaurant where you work and put you on the ground and said, we want to steal the restaurant money.
We want to steal the restaurant money. Where is it? And since they were so kind in letting me keep my own money, I was more than happy to point them in the direction of the loot.
Of the restaurant's money.
Of the right. Well, and they did have guns pointed at me. So we go back and the manager gives them all the money. And then they want to lock us up in a freezer. And I request if they could lock us up into the room where they stored all of the beverages, because I knew that that door only locked from one side.
Oh.
that's the only presence of mind that I had was, well, I know I can get out of that one. If they locked us in the freezer, we're kind of stuck. We didn't, you know, it was pre-cell phone time.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you were in there, you'd be in there for a while, although I found out later that every room in that restaurant that you could get locked in had an alarm button.
Okay.
So,
yeah,
you know, you think, oh, gosh, I remember even after the experience happened, I had friends that would say, I would have done. I would have faked a heart attack. I go, wait, was I going to have these guys saying, we got to get this guy some help?
Right. Right. Wait a minute. No. We were going to rob this place, but now this guy needs our help.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to do the right thing here.
Yeah.
I might as well have pretended I had shingles. So I can't get on the ground. My shingles.
So I assume no shots were fired.
No shots were fired.
Okay.
And these guys went on to rob, like, I think they fired shots in one restaurant. They
Same night or different nights?
Different nights. They had an amazing crime spree going.
Okay.
And here's the amazing thing. The way they got caught, because you didn't know their race. You didn't know anything about them. They were covered head to foot, gloves, masks. You didn't know what color hair they had.
Yeah.
They did have walkie-talkies, and there were women in the parking lot that were letting them know if there were police coming or anything like that.
Okay.
But the way they got caught was the craziest thing. They kept all of their restaurant-robbing equipment in their gym locker. And I guess they would go to the gym, and, you know, one day they're in the gym changing to go work out, and some guy looks over and sees a sawed-off shotgun, a bunch of pistols, some masks, some hoodies.
Are you kidding?
Yeah, I mean, the only thing missing was like a big canvas bag with a dollar sign on it.
That's where you put the cash.
That's where you put the cash.
Yeah.
And so those guys go into the gym to work out, and this guy says, well, I think I should report that. That looked a little bit off to me. So he reports it to the managers. They call the police. The police just wait for these guys to open the locker, and then they said, freeze.
Oh, wow.
I
don't know if this is something you can tell the listening audience, but back then, I don't know how many years ago that was, over 20, wasn't it?
Gosh, that would have been 1987-ish.
And that was probably a time when people would pay with cash, unlike today when you pay with only with credit cards. So did you know how much money they got away with that night?
Oh, it was probably $8,000 or $9,000.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Cool.
Not a bad night's work, I suppose.
Not bad. I'm talking to Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. I'm going to take a little break and be right back with more. Welcome back to the show. I have on our guest line Patrick Albanese, my guest, my friend, my colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. Patrick, always nice to be talking to you. I think Joe Biden, if he does make a run for the presidency, has got a few things to untangle.
Boy, it sure seems like it. Now, this is nothing new to people that have been paying attention, and I'm loving how, I think it was the Washington Post, or it might have been just the Associated Press, they just say, he's just an affectionate guy.
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, and my thought on that, you know, they have all these pictures of him, and I never knew that sniffing hair was affectionate. It feels creepy to me.
Yeah.
I know that if he were sniffing my daughter's hair and touching my daughter like that, I would find it, well, let's just say it's a good thing he's got Secret Service, but I don't know. They're doing their best to sort of cover for him and say, you know, that's just Joe. And I say, you know, that's what they always say about Joe Biden.
Yeah.
You know, he plagiarizes, like, oh, that's just Joe.
Mm-hmm.
Now, well,
is some of that just Joe? I mean, you go back to the way his era and how life was at the time where he was becoming famous in politics. There was a little bit of that going on back then, and it's a little bit maybe of what's left over. It just doesn't work today, though, at all. And it doesn't work in any capacity.
Yeah, but I mean, think back to when you were a kid, because Joe is much older, much, much older than you or I.
Way older.
I don't even
way
know that.
Decades.
Yeah. We're talking about founding fathers.
Right.
But I don't know when it would have been a comfortable thing. I don't know ever, you know, being around any of my father's friends, for instance, would have ever touched anybody like that.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it's a very gender specific thing that he does. It's only the women. You don't see him, you know, in a whole lot of photos. If he was sniffing, you know, Beto O'Rourke's hair, I think that would be a little bit weird. But you say, well, it is mostly the women. And so if that's the case, you say, well, that's the era that we're trying to put behind us. If you're trying to make the case that that's how things were, do you just say, well, let's just forgive him and start clean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you don't want to play the what about game, but you have to. You say, I just don't think that would fly in the opposite direction.
Yeah.
So as you know, not to get all conspiracy theory on you, it's April Fool's Day, so
that's
know.
True.
Yeah, but I still think Hillary's behind a lot of these attacks on some of these candidates because
you think she's posturing.
Well,
for an invite,
you know, I'm sure she.
To
I
be
think
invited
she's,
back into the race.
She has to be invited back in. I don't
okay.
think she can enter without having people say, "Oh, you got to be no,
they
no."
They have to beg her, don't they?
I think that she has to make it where. You one by one, you take out the front runners. And, you know, according to the last polls, Biden was, you know, pretty high up there. So only one of two things is happening. Somebody's trying to take him out, or they're trying to get ahead of this thing so that should he become the nominee and the front runner, and then the Republican Party brings it up, they can say, you know, we already went through all that last year and we got rid of it with that whole that's just Joe thing. I don't either that or, you know, somebody like a Hillary still taking people out one by one. And then they get to the point where say, we have to pick a nominee.
Mm-hmm.
They need to go to her because, you know, it's interesting that they have one woman on their side, this Tulsi, I don't know if you pronounce it Gabbard or, you know, I don't agree with her necessarily politically, but she's very sensible. And when you hear her talk, you go, this is a smart, smart woman. And they just ignore her. And I think you've got somebody here. She's a veteran, I believe. And she checks all the boxes that you ignore that have cost you elections in the past. And she's also one of you and you ignore her. Why do you do that? And she doesn't play the victim card or the vote for me because I'm female. She just votes for me because I have this experience and I think I have ideas. I know both parties can tend to ignore, you know, the smarter candidates that are running, but golly, they just won't. They just would rather put more attention on these. You know, I know Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez isn't running, but they just think she's the be-all, end-all. I go, she's a freshman. You shouldn't be putting all this attention on her.
Mm-hmm.
She's photogenic and she's energetic.
Yeah. Now, I think you understand the president to be a delegator, someone that would assign someone to a job and expect results. I find it interesting how the Republican administration wants to replace Obamacare, but everybody's crying that there's nothing in place, nothing ready to replace it with. Do you think that's the case, that nothing is planned, nothing is organized, nothing is ready to go? Do you think that that's the strategy?
I don't think it's a strategy, but it certainly strikes me that, you know, you have no excuse not to have something, at least on paper, that you can show people. And I'm guessing that some people do. But I don't know, maybe when you're heading into an election year, you have to say, well, don't pass anything now, because we want to give, we need something to run on. And unfortunately, I think they play politics both sides with so many issues that now we have a situation where nobody's going to want to do anything about anything. So they can say, you know what, vote for me and I'll take care of that border problem. Vote for me and we really mean it this time. We're doing that Obamacare thing. It's frightening, you know, and Trump does strike me as the type of guy that is impatient, you know, and just wants to get things done.
Mm-hmm.
I think that he was probably, you know, prepared for the kind of gridlock that Washington presents, but, you know, thought that maybe he could, you know, bully his way through some of it, and is probably at this point saying, you can't with these guys. They just won't get things done.
Yeah. Patrick, we only have about a minute left. How many days a week does your family eat lobster?
We're down to just the two.
Okay. Usually just, one day of the weekend and then one day during the week.
Well, it's a non sequitur.
No, I know it is, but there's the U.S. lobster industry. They're in trouble because there's a shortage of little fish that have been luring the crustaceans into traps for hundreds of years. So I have a feeling the price of that's going to go up. So that's going to cost your household a significant amount of money going forward.
Well, I think that I can solve this problem twofold because we're the ones eating all the little fish.
I was afraid of that.
If we stop eating the little fish, then the lobster can eat. See, I should think further down the food chain.
Yeah.
That's my problem. By the way, and you'll appreciate this, I got my DNA test results back.
Oh, and?
Well, I was kind of hoping, you know, because you know how you sometimes think maybe somehow I'm connected to somebody big.
Right.
I was thinking Cleopatra.
Yeah.
You know, turned out Miss Cleo. Cleo. Yeah. The television psychic. Yeah.
That's a bummer. That's a bummer.
As far back as we go.
Yeah. Well, Patrick, thanks so much for doing the show. Happy Monday and happy April Fool's Day. Have some fun.
I don't do the April Fool's jokes.
How come?
I'm just kidding.
I fell for that one. I'm embarrassed. All right. Have a great day.
You too.
All right. Patrick Albanese has been my guest, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We'll take a short break and be back with lots more in just a minute.
On Faith Radio.
To the show, I have in studio Jim Hansen. He considers himself just an ordinary guy, which makes me like him right away. He's been a believer since the middle 60s when he accepted Jesus, and he has had quite a ride. And his story, his book is called Hope Amid Hopelessness. Our Abba Father provides a straight path through mental illness. It's a big word, a big scary couple words, and we're going to talk about God's story in his life regarding his beautiful wife, Laura, that struggled with major clinical depression, which later led to borderline personality disorder. And that was a battle that he, frankly, couldn't fight alone. And so he turned to Abba, his father, and he sought what he could, understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And that's the only source that could truly, truly help. Jim, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Bill. Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Yeah. So as you say, and you said it well, this is God's story that you want to share.
Right.
You want to give him the glory, which I like right away. Yeah. So tell me about Laura.
Laura and I met in 1984. I actually hired her as a member of my retail store staff.
Okay.
And one thing led to another, and we started dating and then got engaged and got married. But Laura was a woman that chose when she graduated for high school not to go on to college, mm-hmm. because all she wanted to do was be a mom. Well, unfortunately, that wasn't in what was going to happen. Laura and I, because of problems with both of us, were unable to conceive. We looked into adoption, couldn't afford it, and so that led to, I think, a major source of depression for her.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but she hid it for a long time. We were married for 25 years, and it was only the last 8 years of our marriage that I was aware that she was depressed.
Mm-hmm. So she had a reason to be sad.
Right.
Because her lifelong hope and expectations were to be a mother.
Right.
And when she found out that wasn't going to happen, things started to crumble a little bit in her world.
Right.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure that she didn't struggle with some depression even earlier than that. She was kind of an introvert. And a loner in a lot of ways, only had a couple friends growing up in high school. And so it was kind of, so when this happened, it was almost like it's another thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, Jim, did it start to feel like a case of the blues, like, oh, she's down again, or she's sad and I've got to figure something out to try to buoy up her spirits and maybe things will get better? And at what point did you say, we need to visit a doctor to see if medication is necessary?
Actually, I wasn't the one that figured out that she needed to see a doctor. In fact, I was totally surprised. She had gone to a doctor for her annual physical, and for some reason, the doctor chose to do a blood alcohol test on her at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it came back with 0.063.
Okay.
And so at that point, the doctor said, we need to get you in to talk to somebody.
Okay.
Talk therapy, and so that's when it started.
Yeah. Do you believe that was part of her drinking from the night before, or do you think she had something in the morning?
No, she didn't have anything in the morning.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that was residual alcohol.
Residual alcohol from the night before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So she was self-medicating.
She was self-medicating.
Okay.
Yeah. And after finding out that she had depression and talking to her, she didn't tell me exactly how long, but she had said 4 or 5 years prior to that she had been self-medicating, mm-hmm. on a regular basis. So.
How much of that were you aware of?
I wasn't at all.
Really?
Yeah. Laura tended to want to go to bed earlier than I did.
Okay.
Okay, so she went to bed and she had a bottle of brandy.
Okay.
Hid underneath the bed.
Okay. And was there ever any, she's getting up to go to the bathroom and stumbling or slurring or?
No.
Gee, honey, what's that smell?
No.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, because, you know, she's in bed and she's rolled over and facing,
sure.
the opposite direction. And, you know, I mean, yeah, I gave her a kiss on the cheek when I got in there, but, you know, didn't, you know, she was sleeping. I
yeah.
was, you know, and wasn't
yeah.
going to wake her up. So.
So, Jim, did it end up going to a point where something dramatic would be the next thing that you would have to deal with?
Yeah, it did. After about a month in counseling and therapy for her depression, she attempted suicide for the first time.
For the first time?
For the first time.
So it happened more than once? More than one attempt?
Actually, five times.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah. And the book goes through all five of the...
Oh, boy. Was the first attempt, in your opinion, a cry for help, or do you think she just didn't get the job done?
Oh, no, I'm not sure. I think it was probably more of a cry for help the first time, you know. And
she really knows how to do that, you know.
Yeah, right. And unfortunately, the second time was about 2 months after that. Uh-huh. So, I mean, there were two that were, like, back-to-back, and it's like... But neither one of those two were anywhere close to being successful.
Yeah. Okay. So what's going on in your world right now? Are you confused, scared? Have you stopped being social with friends? Are you not going to socialize anymore? Are you staying home? What's going on?
No, actually what happened is it really drove Laura and I to find a church to attend regularly. Because immediately upon the diagnosis, I said, yeah, we can't continue to do what we were doing, which was kind of looking for a church, kind of, but not really. Mm-hmm. And so we settled into and made a commitment to go to a good Bible teaching church. And so we found one that we liked and started going to church and faithfully attended it until her death.
Uh-huh.
Well, and I still attend now, but different church, but.
Uh-huh. What was it like for her? Now she's a little bit of an introvert and doesn't have a lot of friends. Did she start to have people come around her that spoke truth into her life and wanted to socialize with her, and did that help?
Yeah, we had some of that occurring. Some of that occurred later on in the journey. Initially, Laura wanted to keep everybody out of this situation. Mm-hmm. And so I was basically told, you don't tell anybody about what's going on. You don't tell my family. You don't tell friends. You don't tell anybody. And it got to the point where I said, hey, wait a minute. You know, I can't do this alone. I need to have some sort of a support. And so I actually went to our church and suggested that I would start a group for men who had loved ones who were dealing with some sort of mental illness, mm-hmm. And kind of do a support group around that.
Jim, let's back up a little bit. So Laura goes in for her annual, and the doctor does a breath test to find out she doesn't pass. She's got blood alcohol in her system. Does it then continue on to the prescription of antidepressants?
It did.
Almost. Did the alcohol stop at that point?
Not immediately.
Okay.
It took almost... Well, actually, about 2 years, a little less than 2 years for her to get off alcohol and three different treatment programs in that process.
So how are you starting to lean into what Abba Father, what does that mean to you? And what did it mean to you as you were dealing with this really hard, difficult, you don't know what you're getting at night situation?
Right. I mean, part of it was that obviously there's a bunch of questions that start coming up, you know, and probably the first thing I did was realize that we couldn't walk this road alone and that we needed a good Bible-believing church to attend and hopefully build some friendships and relationships within that to get support off of that. So that was the first thing. And then after that, it was kind of the looking in the scriptures and starting to answer questions. You know, some of the questions, I mean, and they're typical for anybody that has some sort of a tragedy that comes into their life. Where is my God? Where are you? Why aren't you taking care of this problem? You know, I mean, we all as Christians somehow come to the conclusion that just because we're Christians that everything is going to be perfect and right in our lives, which is not what the Bible tells us, but that's what we kind of think.
It doesn't tell us that, but somehow we still like to believe that, don't we?
Yeah, we still do.
Yeah.
And so those are the kinds of questions, you know, why is this happening to me, you know, When is she going to get over this? God, can't you heal her? And obviously the answer to that question is he can heal her, you know, but in this case chose not to, at least in the time frame that I wanted her healed in, you know, and God doesn't work on my time frame. God works on his time frame, you know, and ultimately, I mean, Laura's healed now. She's perfect where she is. And there's no more pain and there's no more suffering for her, but it's not the way I would have drawn it out and done it.
Jim, when you start to deal with mental illness issues, does it enter your mind that there's some spiritual oppression or some kind of activity spiritually that's just oppressive or I don't know, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't want to say evil.
Right.
But I want to have a word like that.
Well, yeah, I mean, having gone through this process, I believed I learned several things. Number one is that there is a spiritual component to all of us. Okay, and so if you've got somebody that's suffering from mental illness, you can't ignore the spiritual effects of that. I mean, it's an important aspect of it. But there were some people that told me that, well, in particular in the church, that would say, well, you know, you need to pray more, you need to...
Ooh.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and actually
it's a little abusive, isn't
that.
It?
Yeah. I actually had somebody say that to me.
Yeah.
You know, but...
I'm a big fan of prayer.
Right.
And I'll pray more and more and more and more.
Right.
But I don't think you use that as a weapon.
No.
As I say, you're not covering your end of the deal here.
Yeah, my thought was, you know, do you really realize how often I am praying for you? Do you realize that every night I have my hand on my wife's back and praying for her as I fall asleep? Mm-hmm. Do you realize that's what's happening in my life?
Probably not.
Yeah. And so pray more, I don't know. But also there's this concept that in Christianity from some Christians that says that, you know, medication is wrong and you got to treat the body and the mind, the mind and the soul, mm-hmm. or the soul and the spirit, and you don't have to worry about the body because it's not a body issue. Well, unfortunately the secular world treats it differently. It's a body issue, and then it's the mind issue, and there is no spiritual emphasis in psychology, you know, and I believe that we're like a three-legged stool, body, mind, spirit.
You got to
treat all of them.
I agree.
When you're dealing with depression and that kind of stuff.
So, yeah. Jim Hansen is my guest. He's written a book called Hope Amid Hopelessness. Our Abba Father provides a straight path through mental illness. We'll take a little break and we'll be back with more of Jim in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have in studio Jim Hansen. He is a man telling a story, considers himself an ordinary guy, and he's written a book which he wants to give God the glory despite the very difficult nature of the subject, which was the depression that his wife suffered, including a personality disorder. I want to ask you about that. And she died how long ago? How long ago did Laura go?
Be 8.5 years ago.
8.5. And what was the cause of her death 8.5 years ago?
She actually took her own life.
She did. So that was suicide number 6.
That was actually number 5.
Number 5. Okay.
Yeah, that was the successful one. Yeah.
Okay. I'm very, very sorry.
Yeah.
What kinds of treatments did she attempt?
Well, she did cognitive behavioral therapy, dialectic behavioral therapy. She had ECTs. She did drugs. She did EMDR. And I talk a little bit about each of those type of treatments in the book. But, mm-hmm. you know, basically we tried everything that the psychology industry would use in order to try to, you know, I mean— It was kind of a no-holds-barred approach to try to get her right. And we also did some Christian counseling outside of the secular counseling, mm-hmm. you know, with our pastors and things like that.
Yeah.
And one of the big struggles that Laura dealt with, and it took like 5 years to get her through this, was that God didn't love her because we don't have kids, and so it was God that didn't love her. And then we finally got her to understand that, no, that's not true. God really does love you. There's enough scripture in here that proves to you that God loves you. But then she came back and says, well, yeah, okay, he loves me, but he just doesn't like me as much as he likes other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, you know, I mean, that was her mindset.
Mm-hmm.
And it was difficult, you know, to deal with that.
Was part of what Laura struggled with was she had knowledge of God's word, but it somehow didn't quite penetrate into her heart, where she felt like God had a plan for her life, and God could be trusted.
Other than trusting him for salvation, mm-hmm. which she did. I do believe that she struggled with understanding or comprehending a plan for her life, particularly and primarily because, and I'm not sure that that's different from any of us. You know, we have our plans for our lives, and when it doesn't go the way we want it to go, it's like, well, you know, God really doesn't have a plan for me. It's just, mm-hmm. you know, that kind of a thing. So I think it was more like that, yeah. Bill, you know, than it was that, yeah. But, and she felt hopeless because she didn't see any way out of what was going on, you know, so.
Yeah, it's so sad. I know that we put conditions, we have conditions, we have things that we believe. If God loved me, then I think I would have,
right?
Or I would trust God more if. And usually, what's on the other side of if is what they want more than God.
Right.
I'm not saying that was Laura's case. I'm just saying I've heard a lot of stories where I would trust God more if.
Yep.
And then if my kids weren't so messed up, or if my husband loved me more, or if I had kids that I've always believed I was going to have.
Right, and I think that was in some sense where Laura was at, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, that you know.
I mean, she's hardwired that way.
Right.
You know, that was something yeah. God put in her.
Right.
In the heart of women that one day I want to be a mom.
Want to be a mom.
There's nothing wrong with that at all.
No. In fact, I was glad when we were pre-engagement and dating and we were talking about family and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And that she said, I want to be a mom.
Cool. And you were all on board for that, weren't you?
I was all on board for that.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and you know, it's probably my greatest disappointment in my life is that I don't have any kids.
Yeah.
You know, two, but it's different for a man than it is for a woman.
Sure.
You know, I mean, so.
Yeah. So what did you understand? What did you learn about God through all of this that you didn't know or see about him before?
I'm not sure that I would say that I didn't know about him. But I am far more convinced that God is absolutely sovereign in all things that occur and happen mm-hmm. within our lives, that he's there and always will be there, that he's there to comfort me, he's there to care for me. He certainly, and he understands the pain of suffering, probably greater than any human being understands that of suffering. I mean, imagine, and I like to look at the Matthew passage on the crucifixion where Jesus says, my Father, why have thou forsaken me? Imagine having a perfect relationship for God through all eternity
yeah.
prior, and all of a sudden you're on the cross and he's gone.
Yeah.
I can't imagine the kind of pain and agony that must have been in the experience. And when I look at it from that perspective, what I went through and the suffering I've gone through is minimal
yeah.
in comparison.
Yeah.
And I think
you're brave to say that.
Yeah. And I think that's probably in some ways maybe the greatest lesson I learned mm-hmm. is that how great a sacrifice my Lord made for me.
Yeah. Yeah. Not to yeah. mention Jesus had the sin of the world right. on him yeah. at that moment.
Yeah.
And the Father turns his back.
Well, and that's why he had to turn his back,
yes.
because God can't look upon sin.
All right.
And, you
right,
know,
right.
he took, and I actually like to personalize it, and it helped me to really personalize. He took my sin on his shoulders.
Well, I'm with you, Jim. You know, I say that all the time.
Yeah,
I make it about me.
Yeah, it's about
my
me.
Sin put him on the cross.
Right. Yeah.
You yeah.
know, maybe other people, but it was really my sin that caused it. I know. I mean, and it's because it personalizes it for me.
Yeah. How has your life been in the last 8.5 years?
Well, up and down still.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously you're grieving and you've got a whole bunch of questions and some of them I have answers to and some of them I still don't have uh-huh. answers to. But I do like to say the ones that I don't have answers to, I know who does.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and some of those kinds of questions are probably more, you know, like, you know, will I ever date again? Because so far I haven't. You know, mm-hmm. will I ever date again? I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, can I have another relationship with a woman, you know, romantic type of relationship? I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, finding female friends that are not romantic is more difficult.
Uh-huh.
You know, high school and college, I had probably more friends that were female than I had guys that were female.
Yeah.
And now I hardly have any female friends.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
You know.
When you see news stories where someone takes their life. Are you constantly triggered? Are those kinds of things just send you into a little funk, or do you pray, or how do you process those stories?
Actually, they don't necessarily send me into a funk.
Okay.
But it does send me to my knees. Okay. And what it sends me to my knees for is for those that are left behind.
Mm-hmm.
Because I understand what they're going through at this moment, and it's not a fun time for them.
Yeah.
It's not. We started a support group at Grace Church for suicide survivors for that reason. We minister to others that have lost loved ones, whether that be a spouse or a child, a father in some cases. We're there for them, and we look into what God has to say about it, and we give the opportunity to people to talk about what their difficulties are, because sometimes somebody's having a struggle with a certain area, and somebody's, well, yeah, I went through that too. You hear a lot of that in that room. Yeah, I've been going through that too, you know.
Right.
And this is what helped me, okay? Now, there's not a formula, you know, and do this, do that, do this. But, you know, you can hear from others what they've done. So,
mm-hmm. With 8.5 years now, I know that you've lamented. You've done the biblical lamenting, and you have grieved and mourned. And I'm pretty sure God's going to have a new opportunity and a new door. And if your heart is ready, I bet, you know, that will soon be happening.
Right.
Especially now that you've been on my show.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
But I so appreciate, and your book is so loaded with scripture that the minute I open books and I look at pages and I see scripture, 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 I get interested.
Okay.
Because I often say, in a world of 7.5 billion people, what nobody needs is another opinion.
Right.
You need the God's word and God's truth that you can go to and count on, and look to his promises.
Well, and that's why I put the scriptures in there, because it's his story, it's not mine.
Perfect, yeah.
And the Bible tells his story.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, Jim Hansen has been my guest. His book, Hope Amid Hopelessness, Our Abba Father Provides a Straight Path Through Mental Illness, chronicles the story of losing his lovely wife, Laura, to mental illness. Jim, thanks so much for being in studio.
Yep, thank you.
Yep.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, we'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Faith Radio is a media ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. Tune in to Faith Radio to hear relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, as well as interactive live talk programming. We love to hear from you, our listeners. Call into a live show or share how Faith Radio has impacted your life by calling the Faith Line at 877-93-FAITH.
Coming up in the next hour, Ken Samples is going to be with me. He's a philosopher and theologian. He's got a great passion for helping people understand how reasonable and relevant the Christian truth claims are. So we're going to talk to him, and then we're going to open up the phone lines. If you have questions, get them ready. Philosopher, theologian, 877-933-2484. Ken's getting to be a regular on the show. He's awfully good, awfully smart. He's got a great understanding of God's word and how to apply it. So get your questions ready. I think you can call or text 877-933-2484. I got a couple questions to ask him just to get things started. Then I'm going to need your help. Be back in a few minutes. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.